is a blessing.
How many of you brought your Bible with you today?
I didn't tell you to raise it this time, but... Well, the Bible talks about the milk of the Word. And so some messages, you know, some when you're teaching to young kids, you want to make the Word, you want to teach it in a way where they can easily be fed. And you understand an infant, they are born and they feed on milk. And then it talks about the meat of the Word, maybe things that will be more difficult to understand, somebody who's matured in their faith. But today, I may give you a little bit of milk. I want to give you some meat, but I also want to give you a little dessert, and that'd be all right. How many have a sweet tooth? Yeah. Did anybody bring banana pudding to the pitch-in tonight? Hudson? Oh, thanks. Well, I do this thing where I joke occasionally. And sometimes when we have people over to the house, we'll be at the table eating. And as we're eating, I'll say, make sure you save room for banana pudding. But we never have banana pudding. And they just get their hopes up. But down in the South, we call it nanner pudding. So I want to give you some milk. I want to give you some meat. But I also want to give you some nanner pudding. I hope that'll be okay. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. We're going to begin by looking at faith. And then that'll take us back to Genesis, well, where we will remain. The Bible tells us in verse 1, we will not read there, but it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In verse 6, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11, some have called it the hall of faith. We see many people from the Old Testament who lived by faith, and God's kind of giving them a commendation here. And if we begin in verse 17, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll read three verses, pray, and you may be seated. Beginning in verse number 17, the Bible says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." What I would like to do, really, is travel back to Genesis, look at some of this occasion, and see, maybe in a picture sense or a parable sense, the figure, part of the Trinity. And so let's pray, and we'll begin that. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that all throughout Your Word, You tell us of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, You've revealed Yourself to us in a great way. And Lord, help us to understand for the next few moments all that we have in You. All that You've planned from the very beginning. Lord, deepen our knowledge, our understanding, and our wisdom, and help us to seek more of You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That very last phrase in verse number 19 says, "Whence also He received Him in a figure." I don't usually do this, but it is interesting that if you look up that word figure back in the Greek, in the New Testament, it occurs about 50, 52 times, and 46 of those times, it is translated as the word parable. And so we understand, for the most part, what a parable is. Some have said it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so taking the word figure here, what I would like to do is kind of primarily put Isaac and Jesus Christ together and see some similarities, see some types back in Genesis. So let's turn back to Genesis. Genesis chapter number 18. We'll look at all three, but we'll place emphasis in various parts. We won't turn there, but in Genesis 17, God is making a covenant with Abraham. He's brought Abraham a long ways, faith by faith by faith, from faith to faith. And in Genesis 17, God makes a covenant with Abraham that he was going to bless him. He's going to be the father of many nations, and by his seed, the nations would be blessed. And then he kind of deals with Sarah a little bit, that it would be her son. And of course, we know him to be Isaac. A lot of us are familiar with this. But in Genesis 18, beginning in verse number 9, the Bible says, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife?" So these three angels had dealt with Abraham. They've prepared this meal. They asked, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" Verse 13, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laugh not, for she was afraid." And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." These three angels visited Abraham this day, and the Lord spoke and said, "There's coming a day at a certain time when your wife Sarah is going to have a child. He's going to be Isaac." And Sarah laughed. She didn't really believe. The Bible says that she was up in age and unable to have children. Turn to Genesis 21. Genesis chapter number 21. Here we see Isaac is born. But there's a key phrase here I want to point out in the first two verses. Genesis 21, verse number 1, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." Pause. God does what he says. He had visited him once before and said, "This is what I'm going to do." And we read just a few short chapters later, he fulfills his promises. Our God is a God that carries and keeps his word. He cannot lie. We can stand on his promises. He did what he said he was going to do. And the first comparison we see is that it was a supernatural miracle of a birth. Sarah, being up in age, I believe about 90 years old, was past the age of having a child. But a miracle had to happen for Isaac to be born. Likewise, Christ, being born of a virgin, it had to be a supernatural miracle of a birth. Something only God can do. Let's continue reading in verse number 3. "And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." So we see here that Isaac is now born. But then comes the difficulty. Then comes the testing. Look at chapter 22. Many of you may be familiar with some of these things that we're going to point out. But again, a lot of this is maybe new. Some dessert here, nanner pudding. Chapter 22, verse number 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." He tested him. He was proving him. He was trying his faith. "And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." The second thing we see is he's calling Abraham to live and exercise out his faith through this testing. to sacrifice, get his only son. Likewise, God, the only son, Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We see the similarity of Isaac, and we see the similarity to Jesus Christ. But Genesis 22 really is a special viewpoint. A lot of the hymns that we sing, a lot of the Bible stories that we teach, we view Calvary through the eyes of Christ. But Genesis 22 is really kind of special because we're viewing, in a sense, Calvary almost through the eyes of a father. And I'll be the first to admit, if God was leading me, testing me, and I was standing at the base of a Mount Moriah, I don't know that I could march up. Probably not. It'd be very, very difficult. But God is asking him to do something that in Abraham's eyes seems to be impossible. Has God ever asked you to do something impossible? I can think back to my own life, living and growing up in Tennessee. I never imagined moving away. And to move away from Corryton, Tennessee, in my eyes, in my life, where I stood, was impossible. But God led me through all of that. Let's continue reading verse number 3. Genesis 22, verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He was obedient. And saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And clave the wood. He split the wood for the burnt offering. And rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. I can't help but read this and think about what is ahead for Abraham and Isaac. And for Abraham to pause and tell these young men, I and the lad are going yonder to worship. If I was faced with my very own Mount Moriah, I could come up with a lot of words to explain what's about to happen, but I don't think worship would be one of them. But you see, God was testing Abraham. He was trying to prove his faith. He had a path ahead of him that would seem impossible, but we have to remind ourselves that with man, things might be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Look at verse number 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. The third thing we'll see here is that the wood was laid upon Isaac, his son, his only son whom he loved. I seem to remember somebody else who had to carry some wood by the name of a cross up a hill. But look at that last phrase in verse number 6. This stood out to me. At the end of verse number 6, it says, he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Maybe you've faced that impossible task in your life. God's dealing with you, and he's leading you somewhere that's uncomfortable. How do you get through it? Those times of testing for your faith. The answer is found right there. They went both of them together. Isaac the son went with his father. And when you're faced with that impossible task, God's calling you to something, walk hand in hand with the Lord. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will never forsake you. They both went together. Verse number 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac's beginning to put two and two together. He's looking around. We have everything. I've got my list here. I've checked everything off. But we don't really have a sacrifice. And the gears are starting to spin in Isaac's mind. Look at verse number 8. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. We see that phrase again. Verse number 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, Mount Moriah. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Jesus Christ, just as Isaac was bound, Jesus Christ being nailed to the cross. He willingly laid down his life. At this time, Isaac was probably about 25 years old. Abraham, probably about 120 to 25 years old. In my mind, a 25-year-old could probably out-wrestle a 100-something-year-old. Probably not have too much difficulty. But Isaac willingly laid down his life. He freely gave of himself. He didn't resist, but he allowed himself to be tied up. Just like Jesus Christ, he willingly laid down his life. Nobody took his life from him, but he willingly gave his life. Look at verse number 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Verse 12, he said, Lay not thine hand unto the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, here it is again, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead, in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. God provided the ram, just like he provided Jesus Christ. John the Baptist pointed out, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He willingly gave his life. He was sinless. He who knew no sin died for us. He died in our place. So we see kind of the perspective of the Father through the eyes of Abraham, and how God the Father, almost in a sense, viewed Calvary through heartache. We see some comparison here for Isaac compared to Jesus Christ. But lastly, I want to point out the Holy Spirit. We're going to skip over chapter 23 and go to 24. Basically, what happens in Genesis 23 is Sarah, the mother, dies, and Abraham buries her. But in chapter 24, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So we see here, Abraham calls in his servant, unnamed. Calls in his servant, and he gives him a commission. He's given him a command of something to do. He's saying, My wife Sarah has passed now, and Isaac's feeling a little bit lonely. He's heartbroken. And I want you to go back to my hometown, my country, and find a wife for my son Isaac. So jump down to verse number 10. Before we get to verse number 10, basically the servant says, I will do this thing. I will be obedient to what you're asking me to do. But when I go and I find this wife, what if she's not willing to come back? What do I do? He says, if you go and you find this woman for my son, a wife for my son, and she's not willing to come back, well, you're free from this oath. You've done what you can do. You've been obedient to what I commanded you to do. You're free. Look at verse number 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. So basically, after this point, he's preparing to go on this journey, and he goes back to Abraham's country. And as he's going, he's thinking about all that's going to take place and what's going to happen. And he begins to pray to God, God, I would ask you to show me exactly which wife is prepared for Isaac. And the way I want this to happen is when I get to the well and I sit the camels down and it comes out time for maybe some women to retrieve some water, let it be the woman that if I ask her for a drink, She'll give me a drink, but not to me only. She'll water my camels as well. And so he prays, and as he's praying, all this begins to happen. It begins to take place, and it happens just as he had prayed. He sets his camels down, and Rebekah comes out, and he asks for a drink. He gives her some water and then begins to water the camels. But look at verse 22. The Bible says, "It came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half shekel of weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, 'Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?'" So we continue from this point forward, and Rebecca says, "Oh, yes, we have plenty of feed for your camels. We have a place for you to stay. We can take you in." So he goes, and they set everything up. They feed the camels. They water the camels. And basically moving forward, this servant begins to rehearse all that had happened, all that had taken place to her brother and to her mother, and explain everything that he was sent to do. They stay the night. Now jump down to verse number 57. Genesis 24, verse 57. Stick with me. You're doing good. We're going somewhere. Verse 57. The morning's come. The servant's ready to go back. But something happens. Verse 57. "And they said, 'We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth to see if Rebekah would go back with the servant.'" Verse 58. "And they called Rebekah and said unto her, 'Wilt thou go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.'" Verse 59. "And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men." Jump down to verse 61. "And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahai-roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, 'What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?' And the servant had said, 'It is my master.' Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done." Pause. You might be wondering, how do you get the Holy Spirit in all of this? Well, I want to connect the two, because there's a verse we skipped over back in Genesis 21. Turn back to Genesis 21. Excuse me, 22. Let's begin in verse 13. Genesis 22, verse 13. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen.'" Pause before we continue reading. If you read back earlier in the beginning of this chapter, the Bible says that Abraham, these two young men, and Isaac took this journey, and on the third day they had came to Mount Moriah. All of this sacrificing of Isaac was happening on the third day. And you may see that Isaac wasn't fully sacrificed there on the altar. But remember, take the view through the eyes of the Father, through Abraham. To get to this point, the testing of his faith, he had already sacrificed Isaac in his heart to make it to where he did. So in a sense, to Abraham, Isaac has already been sacrificed, even though the knife hasn't fallen down. But it happened on the third day, just as Christ, that third day in the tomb, was risen again. We see here, continue reading in verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, 'By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Here's where I wanted to get. Verse number 19. Notice what it says. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Did you catch the first part of verse number 19? Which two went up the mountain? Abraham and Isaac. Abraham told the young men, stay here while I and the lad go yonder to worship. But in verse number 19, it says, Abraham returned unto his young men. Never mentions Isaac. Now, I don't want to read into this anything that might not be there, but I want to share with you a thought. I don't know what happened that day. It might be that after Abraham sacrificed the ram there on the altar, everything was done, completed, they cleaned up. Abraham told his son Isaac, all right, son, let's go back down to the two young men. Maybe Isaac had thought, you go on, father, I want to wait just a little while. I want some time to myself. And maybe he stood there at the altar and just began to weep, realizing that that should have been him. He should have been the one sacrificed on the altar. And it would do us good if we would examine our own hearts and remind of ourselves often, Christ died on our cross. That should have been us. We should have been in his place. I don't know if that's what happened. But verse number 19, God specifically said in his word, so Abraham returned unto his young men. It didn't mention Isaac. The last mention we have of Isaac was when he was back on the altar. Turn back to Genesis 24. The next time we read about Isaac is in Genesis 24. All that's transpired between Isaac being on the altar, Abraham going back down to the young men by himself, Sarah dying, Abraham sending the servant to go find Rebekah, a wife for his son. Look at verse 61 again. Genesis 24, verse 61. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south country. That's the next time we read about Isaac. Verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Verse 64. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? Christ was crucified on the cross, buried in the tomb, rose again the third day, ascended up into heaven. He had told his disciples, I must go so that the Comforter can come. Many times in God's word, the Holy Spirit is a type of an unnamed servant. And what we see here is the Father is sending his servant without a name to go find Rebekah, to go find a bride for his son. And that's exactly what we are. The Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. And as Christ is up in heaven, he has sent the Comforter to guide and to guard our way. And as we are saved, he comes to dwell inside us as a believer. And he works in and through us for his bride. Just as the Holy Spirit was sent to find the bride. Look at these examples. In verse 10, we read that he had all his master's good. The Holy Spirit was sent here. He has all power. He is equally a part of the Trinity as the Son and as the Father. In verse 22, we read that he was giving gifts to Rebekah. Likewise, we receive gifts. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he gives us spiritual gifts. In verse 57 and 58, they ask if Rebekah, the bride, is willing to go. God never forces anybody. He never forces himself upon anybody. He doesn't force anybody to become part of the bride. He doesn't make anybody go to heaven. He gives them the free will. He lets them make the choice. So I want to end with this thought. Can you picture in your mind the journey back? The servant has gone. He's found Rebecca. She's willing to go, and they're journeying back on these camels. Can you imagine some of the conversation that's taking place? Rebecca, the bride, has never seen Isaac. But probably as they're journeying back, Rebecca's asking lots of questions. What's he like? Is he nice? How tall is he? What's he do for fun? All these many things she's inquiring at the servant's mouth. Just all about Isaac. And time after time, the servant's probably answering every question, telling everything about his master, Isaac. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. As we read God's word, he reveals himself to us, and the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. Rebecca had never seen him before, but she was believing his word by faith, just like we have to believe him by faith. We've never seen Christ face to face. The more they talked and the farther they traveled, probably the anticipation began to build up in Rebecca's heart, the bride's heart. And she longed to see him face to face. And hopefully that's true and can be said of us here today. As time goes on, day after day, and we're walking and talking with the Lord, that anticipation, as we get to know him deeper and deeper, that anticipation to get to see him face to face just keeps the building and building. The servant carried out the will of the Father, all the while drawing attention to the Son. That's what he does. Let me finish with this comment. I wanted to kind of connect this with the Holy Spirit and in the rapture here. Pastor taught on that last Sunday evening. But I want to point out both sides of it. Because in the beginning of the New Testament, we see really the church started, ordained, or planted, if you will. But the rapture's coming. God's only going to put up with everything that's happening for so long. And harvest time is coming. There was a time of planting, and there's coming a time of harvesting. But just like a farmer goes out and plants seed in the field, what happens between the time of planting and the time of harvesting? Well, it's the growing. And the Holy Spirit working through us, hopefully he's growing us. Individually and growing as the church. The Bible says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are we doing to grow the church? Are we sharing the good news of salvation? Are we letting other people know that there is a free gift, eternal life in heaven with our Creator? What are we doing to grow? Let's pray. New and fresh every day. We can study the Bible for years and years, an entire lifetime, and still not know everything. You've given us all that you desire us to know. Help us to continue to grow in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in grace. Help us to bring others along. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. We thank you that we don't have to wander through this life aimlessly, but that you've sent your Holy Spirit to guide us. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you that it is a free gift, and that you've promised that you're gone to build a mansion. You've prepared a place for us, and that you will come again. We don't know when you'll come, but Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to have that blessed hope inside of us, looking for your appearing. Help us to do all that we can to grow as individuals, to grow as a church, and encourage people along the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.